The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let us take the Holy Bible and turn this morning to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against Thee wickedly. Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against Thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the divinely inspired, infallible, sacred Scripture. The text for our sermon this morning is verses 13 through 16. For Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, in that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when, as yet, there was none of them. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 139 is a comforting, devotional, practical application of the loftiest doctrinal subject, namely the infinity of God. Psalm 139 teaches us what we call the omniscience of God. He is all-knowing. He is infinite with respect to knowledge. And the omnipresence of God. He is everywhere present. He is infinite with respect to His presence. And the omnipotence of God. He is all-powerful, infinite with respect to His power. The main practical application of the psalm is found in its opening verse, which sets the tone for the whole of the psalm. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. That is David's joyful exclamation. God knows me because God is all-knowing. God knows everything about me. He knows all my griefs and sorrows and troubles, and He even knows my sin and is able to bring it before my consciousness so that I can confess it before Him. And because God is omnipresent, He's everywhere present, no matter where I am, there God is with me. If I should ascend up into the highest heights of heaven or make my bed in hell or be covered in the darkness or be in the light, God is there and He's there with me. And because God is all powerful, He made me and He saves me. The text that we consider this morning is further evidence of God's perfect knowledge of, presence with, and power for David. For God was there when nobody else was there. God was there in the darkness when David was smaller than a mustard seed in the womb of Jesse's wife. God was not only there in the womb, God was busy. He was forming and fashioning little baby David in the womb of his mother so that David can say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The text before us is part of a joyful song of praise that poetically describes God's work of fearfully and wonderfully making David, all human beings, and these two babies who were baptized this morning. We live in an age of unprecedented scientific advancement, but Psalm 139 will not have anyone leave this building this morning saying, I am the product of evolutionary development, or I am the product of genetic engineering by a team of scientists in the lab. But Psalm 139 will have us leave here singing, I will praise God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made by God. And is that glorious truth that we consider this morning? Let's take as the theme of the passage, fearfully and wonderfully made. Noticing three things. Number one, I am made. Number two, fearfully and wonderfully. And number three, for God's praise. You do not have to be a believer to know this, but you do have to be a believer to confess this. I am made by God. I am made. Verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made. Let's consider three things about God's making of us. And the first thing we learn about God's making of us concerns the where, what we might call the workshop of the divine craftsman who makes us. First, we read in verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. There's an honor that belongs to the womb of a woman because it is there that God makes the greatest creature under the heavens, a human being. The womb is His workshop for making a person. It's there that He brings something from the male father and something from the female mother together for the making of a brand new life. I am made in my mother's womb. And verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. God's workshop is a very dark place. It is hidden. It is a secret place. And the parallel expression of verse 15 indicates that it's like one of the deepest, darkest caves of the earth, a lower part of the earth. It's not open for all to see with big picture windows. In fact, the woman herself doesn't even know exactly what's going on inside of her womb. The baby grows in a secret place. The second thing we learn about God's making of us concerns the what, and that is what God does in making us. We begin with verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins. In the original Hebrew, reins is literally kidneys. The Hebrews spoke of the kidneys as being the seat of a person's feelings and emotions and passions and desires and inclinations and intentions. We would probably speak of the heart. The reins are not referring to the feelings and inclinations from a moral point of view as to whether they are pure or defiled, but simply from a natural point of view. And God not only gives us our reins, but David confesses that God possesses our very feelings and desires and passions and emotions. He's sovereign over them, holds them in his hand. So, for example, we could look at David, who seems to have been a fairly emotional kind of man. On the one hand, he was leaping and dancing in the streets with the arrival of the ark. And then you read some of the Psalms, and he was sobbing all through the night with a heart overwhelmed with grief and sorrow. God uniquely made David in his mother's womb with the reins that he had, with the emotional capacity that he had. And God continued to possess David's reins so that all of his rejoicing and all of his grieving was in the hand of God. For thou hast possessed my reins. After referring to himself from an internal, immaterial point of view, David then continues in verse 13 saying, by inspiration, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb, which refers then to the material substance of the body. Job 10 verse 11, thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh. Thou hast fenced me with bones and sinews. So, poetically speaking, what happens with the embryonic development of the little baby in the womb is that God gives the little baby the reins and then covers with skin and flesh. Verse 15 continues to look at God's formation of us from another point of view. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. The word substance there means skeletal frame. And it refers to the structure of the little body composed of bones and cartilage and ligaments, the structure that will support the body, that will facilitate the movement of the body as a hand or arm moves, that will protect the internal organs of the body. God makes a tiny little frame for that tiny little baby in the womb, and he causes all of the bones to grow just so, and to grow just so far out of one side of the body. A bone grows and eventually It branches out into five little bones that become the little fingers of the hand. And the same thing on the other side of the body. And God will likely make one of those hands dominant so that one is right-handed or one is left-handed or perhaps one is ambidextrous. No one sees God building the skeletal frame of the baby because the work is hid in the secret of the womb, but it's not hid from God. He's the maker. Verse 15, my substance, my skeletal frame was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought, or perhaps better for our understanding, skillfully woven in the lowest parts of the earth. So what happens is God not only makes the skeletal frame, but God makes, for example, the nerves that will connect to the brain and send the sensation signals of pain or pleasure or hot or cold. And He makes all of the veins that will send the blood to the little heart that begins to pump at about 3 weeks after conception, and it will pound away until death. If the baby will grow to live 80 years, it will pound over 3 billion times the blood through the veins, and then all the little arteries moving the blood through the body, and many other things, the nerves, the veins, the arteries. God takes all of these, and He skillfully weaves them around and through the skeletal frame in that dark cave, as it were, of the womb, weaving everything so that everything in the body is strategically placed for proper functioning. Now, you can go to the job site and you can watch the builder and his crew show up, and they take the lumber or they take the steel and they frame the structure, and pretty soon the electrician comes with the crew and they build the electrical box control panel and skillfully weave the wires all through the house, but God works in secret. No one watches God frame and wire a baby. Verse 15 says, my skeletal frame was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully woven in the lowest parts of the earth. Verse 16 continues, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. This is a different word, substance. In verse 15, it means skeletal frame. In verse 16, it means embryo. It refers to the entirety of the little baby as it's first conceived, that brand new single cell formed at conception after the egg has been fertilized. Substance. That substance is unperfect. Perfect means complete, so unperfect means not yet complete. That is, the embryo is not complete in the sense that it must grow and develop. All the tiny little body parts of the baby will begin to come to definite shape and they will grow. And even after the baby is born, its substance is yet unperfect. The baby will grow and pass through stages of development. The mind will begin to understand something of this world, and the little feet will grow and need bigger and bigger shoes, and the fine motor skills will develop. So pretty soon the baby can grab a fork and then work the fork by taking a piece of food and maneuvering it up to the mouth. And the speaking skills will develop for communication. The baby will grow physically. The end of verse 16 is a parallel expression. We continue reading, and in thy book all my members were written. We'll come back to that. Now the parallel, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. And that last phrase is again speaking of growth and development, so that, for example, at conception, there's not an identifiable heart or two eyeballs. But over the course of time, God fashions each member, though as yet, there is none of them. Not only are all of the constituent parts of the human being made by God, but He's continually causing everything to grow and develop. I am made by God. He possesses my reins. He covers me with skin and flesh. He gives me my skeletal frame. He skillfully weaves everything together in my body, my substance. He causes it to grow and develop. The third and final thing we learn of God's making of us concerns the how, or the according to what. And the text answers that in verse 16, His book. Thine eyes did see my substance yet being unperfect, and in thy book, all, very literally, all things, all the things about me, the King James says, all my members, all my body parts, and in thy book, all my members were written. That book figuratively describes the eternal mind and counsel of God, in which He freely designed every single human being with exact specifications that were pleasing to Him. So, for example, from all eternity, God has this book, and one page is called Zacchaeus. And God designs this human being who will be called Zacchaeus, giving him all of his dimensions. He will grow to become, comparatively speaking, a short man. And God has another page in the book called Goliath, and He will sketch out from eternity the dimensions, everything about this man Goliath, right down to his DNA. And then in time, there's this fellow whom we will come to know in the Old Testament as Goliath, and comparatively speaking, he's a gigantic, hulking figure. And God has a page in His book called David, and He designs every part of David so that he's ruddy and of a fair countenance. And God has your name in this book, which is His eternal counsel and plan. And God has determined everything about you. The sketch is there with all of the specs, whether you're male or female, exactly how many cells will be in your body, what color hair you will have, your dimensions, your emotional constitution, your personality. It's all in His book. And so you see, when God, at the moment of conception, goes to work in the dark and hidden secret place called the mother's womb, He takes His hands, as it were, and with His eyes, He starts fashioning everything while studying His book. And every little bone grows exactly according to His book. Every part of the little baby is according to God's plan. In thy book, all my members were written. Now take this truth of the text and apply it to yourself. And say, with Psalm 139, I am made by God. And say it about the little babies that were baptized this morning. These two babies were made by God. The heart of the text is found in verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully. That means that both the activity of God's work in making me and I, as the handiwork or product of God's activity, are to be regarded with awe and respect. Fearfully means we ought to be very afraid to do, say, or think anything that would disparage God's work in making us or ourselves as the handiwork of God, because we are worthy His work, and we His handiwork are worthy of awe and respect for His sake. Wonderfully means that both the activity of God's working in making me and I as the product of God's work are to be contemplated with wonderment. The text goes on to say, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous, that's the same word, wonderful, wonderful or marvelous, are thy works. All God's works are worthy of wonderment, amazement, astonishment. Every chapter of the Bible shows us some work of God. And what's more wonderful than His work of salvation and cleansing the sinful heart from sin, which is based upon the most marvelous work of the Messiah in His suffering and death and resurrection for us. Marvelous are all of the works of God. But this is also wonderful, worthy of wonderment, God's making of me. I am wonderful as God's handiwork. That we are fearfully and wonderfully made has practical significance for us this morning. First of all, we must view and treat ourselves honorably. We hate our sin, and we must hate our sin. And we are responsible for all of our sin and not God. And we abhor ourselves with respect to our sinful flesh, which has been inherited in Adam. But we may not hate ourselves as unique human beings made by God. I hope especially the youth are listening, because sometimes in passing from childhood to adulthood, what we might call the teenage years, though the Bible doesn't know anything about teenage years, the Bible knows of a child and an adult. Sometimes as we pass from childhood to adulthood, those can be tumultuous years with many kinds of changes, and we're not always so content with who we are. We may not hate ourselves, our sex, whether we are male or female, or try to alter that reality. We may not hate our physical dimensions, our appearance, our personality, the way our body functions, our intellectual ability, our skills. We may not be jealous of other people for who they are and what they have. And we may not do anything to try to harm or endanger ourselves because we're not happy with who we are. Nor may we hate ourselves for having a disability, some cognitive, mental, behavioral, developmental, physical, or sensory impairment. Some disabilities cannot be remedied and removed, but only managed. For example, a baby might be born blind. There was a man in Jesus' ministry who was born blind. Or a baby might be born with autism, a neurological and developmental disability. God did not originally create a disabled human being. There was no blind Adam. Eve did not have autism. God created an able man and an able woman, but by man's sin in the beginning, came God's curse upon the creation, which adversely affects everything, even the embryo in the womb, so that in this fallen world teeming with evidences of the curse, a baby might be born blind. A child might be born with something like autism. Then we must remember, one thing we must remember is coming, but we must remember that this too did not come by chance, did not come as an accident or as something outside of God's control, but even this is according to God's book, His design for each person. And remember God's promise in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. We may not hate ourselves for having some disability or some abnormality. If we are fearfully and wonderfully made, then we must view ourselves and take care of ourselves and treat ourselves honorably. We must love our neighbor and view our neighbor as fearfully and wonderfully made, each one of them, and love our neighbor as we love ourselves, and loving ourselves, view ourselves honorably as the handiwork of God. And maybe it's easier to say about the neighbor, he is fearfully and wonderfully made, but me, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Secondly, if we are fearfully and wonderfully made, then we should be growing in knowledge of man. Growing in knowledge of ourselves, even from an earthly point of view. So that with David, we can say in verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. If our soul will have a solid spiritual knowledge that leads to the praise of God, we must first have a basic intellectual knowledge of some of the facts of our existence. The human being is simply astonishing, marvelous, and our soul must know that right well. So for example, think of DNA, what we call DNA in our cells, the DNA that stores the information for our genetic makeup. Some have called DNA, which determines many of our characteristics, who we are, what we are like, have called DNA the instruction book for life. Now, who doesn't hear that and think of God's infallible word, Psalm 139, verse 16, and think of DNA as simply a copy of God's design book? By the way, children, what we're talking about right now concerns our cells. These little itty-bitty parts of us that you can't see are the tiny little cells. And in these tiny little cells are the little tiny strands we call DNA. You can't see them with your eyes. But you're going to grow up to study DNA in science class. So get ready for that someday. It's said that DNA is the instruction book for life. And that if you would take all of the strands of DNA and unravel them out of our cells and line them all up and stretch them all out, that all of the DNA, you can't even see it, all of the DNA in the body of the human being would stretch from the earth to the sun. It's so small you can't see it. But it would stretch from the earth to the sun, that's 93 million miles away and back. by the most conservative estimates, 60 times. Nobody knows exactly how many cells are in the human body. Some say 100 times to the moon, to the sun and back. Some even say 600 times to the sun and back. How can you even begin to fathom that? That's in us. The human being is amazing. But all you have to do is look at yourself. We have so much knowledge in scientific development and advancement and these marvelous interactive educational videos. David didn't have any of that. David could just look at himself. Look at your hand, at the fingerprint. Distinctive fingerprint. Or just think about yourself. The human being is self-conscious. What even is that? What does it even mean to be to have a consciousness? How do you define consciousness and start teaching consciousness? The human being is amazing. Or you just think of our complexity and on account of it, how many things can go wrong with us? How many illnesses and diseases are there? Because we are so complex, so much can go wrong. Every child that comes out of the womb could be aptly called fearful, wonderful. The human being is amazing. And of all of the things that man has made and continues to make, man will never make a human. Though he tries. Because human beings have an amazing, complex physical dimension with respect to the body and an amazing, mysterious spiritual dimension with respect to the soul and an amazing, incomprehensible union between the physical and the spiritual known only to God. Man is marvelous. And if we are fearfully and wonderfully made as the wonder work of God, then our soul needs to know that right well. And we are obliged to study in school, of course, but outside of school to keep learning all the days of our life, learning and growing in the knowledge of the creation of God and His holy word, that more and more we can praise Him saying, marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows very, very well. Keep growing in knowledge. And thirdly, if we are fearfully and wonderfully made, then there must be purposeful design involved. And there is. The text explicitly teaches that in verse 16 when it refers to that book in which all of our members were written. That is, if we are fearfully and wonderfully made, there's a maker. Who makes us with intention. And He's not some, call Him what you will, intelligent designer. He's God, the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah, God of the covenant. He makes us with design so that nothing is random about us. Nothing happens by chance, but He purposes to fit us now and eternally into the body of Jesus. For covenant fellowship with Him. The human body's amazing, but you want to know what's really amazing? 1 Corinthians 12. The mystical, spiritual body of Christ called the church. And there's a whole chapter in God's book in which He sketched out and designed the church. Whatever we are individually, it's for the good and beauty and welfare of the body of Christ, the church. Every cell in your body, every strand of DNA, every which way your veins and nerves and arteries twist and turn, everything about your bones and your skeletal structure, everything about you. Your personality, your emotional capacity, everything is designed to fit you into the body of Christ, the church. And even illnesses and diseases, they do not come by chance. They come by God's sovereign hand for the church. And when from birth we may have what we call a neurological or behavioral disorder, it's a condition that God sovereignly saw to it that the individual would have for the church. It's for the spiritual growth of the individual, for the spiritual growth of the family, for the spiritual growth of the congregation, for the good and the welfare of the whole body of Christ. We are designed for the body, Christ's body. And when we are resurrected from the dead and glorified, and any painful or unwanted condition we presently have is removed, and all of our sins are removed, and the whole body is gathered in heaven, then we will better understand and see how each individual of the innumerable multitude was fearfully and wonderfully made by God for the whole body that worships God. There's design, purpose, intention to our Maker's making of us. Now, what are you going to say about all of this? Verse 14, I will praise thee. Not dad. Not mom. Not the family's gene pool. Not my lineage. I will praise thee, my God. If all human beings are fearfully and wonderfully made, then why do not all human beings praise God? Why does David praise God, but Goliath doesn't? He blasphemes God. Well, now we got to go back into the dark womb. And we have to contemplate for just a moment something very awful. Because our head Adam sinned in the beginning, so that we all sinned in him, God brings judgment upon the whole human race by rendering every human being guilty in Adam, and punishing all with the spiritual death of a depraved nature. Guilt and depravity come upon all at conception, and it's not God's fault. It's our fault. Romans 5, verse 12, by one man sin entered into the world. David says something else about the womb. Psalm 51, verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Which means if God doesn't perform the wonder work of salvation upon the heart, the little baby comes out of the womb fearfully and wonderfully made, but an enemy of God. And will hate God and deny God and speak against God and say, God didn't make me. There is no God. But why does David praise God? He does. I will praise thee. Go back into the womb. Another womb. A virgin's womb. According to promise, there was one baby who was fearfully and wonderfully made and conceived without any guilt or corruption. That baby was God, the Son, incarnate, our Lord Jesus Christ, conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary. Isaiah 9 verse 6 promised, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. his name shall be called Wonderful. Fearfully and wonderfully made like every other baby, but without sin, Wonderful is his name. The Messiah babe he is, the one who was born without sin to take our sins and the guilt for our sinfulness and to make atonement for it and reconcile us unto God so that God can take David and you and me and remove our guilt and regenerate us by giving us a new heavenly birth so that we have a new heart and a new life. And it's by virtue of that wonder of grace in Jesus Christ symbolized in the water of baptism and the reality to which baptism points this morning that each believer can and does say, I will praise thee. You have to be born again. And being born again, we say, I will praise thee, and not only for grace and for the Lord Jesus Christ, but I will praise thee for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. So we praise God. Praise God today. What are you going to do today? Praise God today, and praise God tonight. And praise God tomorrow, and praise God in song, and praise God in prayer, and praise God in your whole life, and praise God in witnessing to unbelievers, and praise God with the saints in the assembly of the upright, and praise God in your trouble and in your illness, and praise God in your happiness and in your health, and praise God for who you are, and praise God for the tongue He gave you so that you can praise Him, and praise God for your reins that He possesses. Praise God now. Praise God forever in heaven. To Jehovah God, who fearfully and wonderfully made him, David says, sings, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Amen. Gracious God, we thank Thee for the babe born in Bethlehem. A baby He was, a real human being with a real human nature, a body and soul like unto us in every respect, yet without sin. And that's the wonder. That out of a sinful woman came a sinless child who was thy son, who is our Savior, who is now reigning in heaven at thy right hand, the Lord of lords and King of kings, and who loves us so much that he gave to us the sacrament of baptism as a sign and a seal of what he does for us deep, deep within us, in our hearts, to cleanse us from all iniquity. We pray that the sacrament may have been meaningful to us this morning so that we may believe with even greater assurance that though we sin and continue to sin against Thee, and that's so wicked, to sin against Thee, the perfect living God who made us, Lord, we're so sorry for our sins, and may we have assurance by faith that all of our sins are washed away because of what our Lord Jesus did in His atoning death. To Him be the glory. His name is Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Amen.